as I was kind of doing nothing the other day, wandering around the house, cleaning, whatever I was doing, the Lord gave me a word for you guys. And it's, the word was, where you are called. Right? So the understanding of this is I already wrote this sermon a month ago. I told Jonah, I said, I got something for you guys. But the delivery was had to be switched up. Where you were called, that's kind of what we're going to go with it today. But let's pray first. So, Father, we thank you. We give you glory. We give you praise and we give you honor today. Father, stir up inside of me, as Jonah said. I understand and I believe that you will use the gifting and calling, Lord, to speak your word of truth to your people, Lord. Father, give them tools as I speak today. Speak your word to them. Tools to reach and Father, my cup is overflowing this morning, and I just thank you for the love and compassion that everyone has showed each other here, Lord. So, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I said, where you've been called. Is that what I said? Where you are called. But what I really want to talk about, what's really on my heart today, is the subject of evangelism. See, this isn't an easy thing for me to talk about. I am not an evangelist, right? I'm not a Billy Graham. I'm not even a Vern Norton, right? Actually, you know what? There's only one Vern Norton. We have to just submit to that and just believe that, you know what? God, when he makes individuals, they're all individual. But I'm not an evangelist, right? It's not my calling, but I'm a teacher, a pastor. And God, through the Holy Spirit, can give you revelation in Scripture about tools and things that we can do. You know, the Bible is very clear that each of us is called, right, in a different way. As I stated earlier, I'm a pastor. Jonah, we know, operates in the office of a prophet. Vern is an evangelist. But those are just kind of like the big ticket names, right? But what I want to give to you today is not tools that an evangelist would use. It's tools that you, as a believer, actually are told and commanded to use, right? I'm not expecting you to stand up in front of the 100 people or even 50 people. That's not where I'm going with the message today. Maybe that's where you'll end up someday. But it starts in the small things. Matthew 28. It's one of my favorite passages. This really cemented my call. When I read this, I won't say I read it for the first time, but when God showed me this scripture, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, it really just said, this is what you're supposed to do. Right? And at that time, I'm like, oh, I should be a pastor. But God has showed me that this is not for just pastors. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. See, Jesus gave this commission, this great commission, to his disciples, not his apostles. They weren't apostles, but this was to everyone that was part of it, because it wasn't just the 12. He commissioned more than them. This command is for everyone who believes. Mark actually says, to those who believe, these signs will follow, right? So they bring this commission back into those who believe, not those who are called to a pulpit ministry. We're to make disciples. And part of making disciples is evangelism. When you look at the word evangelize or evangelist or evangelism, they're kind of all mixed together in there and they're just in a little different flavor. But it really is translated as preach. But more specifically, it's to preach the good news or the gospel. Yo angli idzo is the Strong's the Greek word for it. And it means to preach. Go to Luke 8, verse 1. I'm kind of setting the stage here about what evangelism really kind of is and what it means. Luke 8, starting at verse 1. Luke 8, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." I think we see a second side of evangelism here, of what Jesus' ministry really kind of encompassed, I guess, if you want to look at it. The word actually preaching here is not the word evangelize. It's actually to herald or proclaim, to speak. But the second part, bringing the glad tidings, is the word evangelize. See the difference. See what I'm saying? He are preaching and bringing the good tidings, evangelism. So evangelism just isn't speaking words; it's bringing something to people, which can be the word. But a lot of times it's signs and wonders. It's giftings. It's, you know what? Sometimes it's a natural thing saying, you know what? I see you're in Jonah. You guys are in need. Here's a bag of groceries, right? Bringing things. It has something that this tie in with giving, I guess, if you want to call it. That word evangelism or bringing means to bring, to declare, to show good tidings, to preach. I kind of touched on this earlier, but I got to hit it again. I got to reassure you guys that this is not just for the super people, the super Christians. This is for everyone. And we're going to go through scripture today, and I'm going to break this down. They tell you to have a 3-part sermon. Well, mine's 9 parts, so just bear with me today. I'm not going to talk for 15 minutes on each part, though, so we'll get through it. There's 9 little points that I want to show you in this passage of scripture. So how do we do this? How do we proclaim? How do we bring good tidings? How do we preach? How do we evangelize? You know what? The Bible tells us. The scripture has the answer. Jesus displayed it for us. You see Jesus preach kind of in 2 different ways. I'm going to go back to preach. I'm not going to use evangelize, but we'll preach, evangelize, however you want to look at it. He kind of did it in 2 different ways. He did it as I'm doing it now, which is teaching, but he stood up in front of large masses of people in groups, right? And he talked, and he taught, and he taught about the things of the kingdom of God. But he also did it in small groups. The guy at getting 2 stories mixed up. He goes and heals the guy at the pool, right? One person evangelized him, right? The woman at the well, one person. There wasn't a mass of people. So he kind of ministered in 2 forms. But what we have to remember is there was two things that were always. He always taught, and there was always signs and wonders that happened, right? They might not be like miracle-working signs and wonders where he fed 5,000 people, but that happened sometimes. Sometimes they were just simple words of knowledge that he gave people. So let's go to our story today. Let's go to John 4. We'll see Jesus actually minister on an individual level. John 4, start at verse 5. On an individual level, this is a story of the woman at the well. I'm pretty sure you guys have all read it many times, I hope. But when I was reading this, I read this passage of scripture probably 30 times in a week. I just could not stop reading it. Every time I read through it, God showed me another thing. I read it again, God showed me another thing. And I just couldn't get off of it. So that's why we ended up where we're at. John 4, verse 5 through 6 says, "And he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground of Jacob, given to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well." It was about the 6th hour. Jacob's well. Let's talk a little bit about Jacob's well. It says Jacob's well was there. What's the significance of Jacob's well? You know what? I didn't really put this together, but I was reading a commentary, and this gentleman brought these points out. This spot was actually a historic spot in Scripture. This is where Abraham first came when he arrived into Cana from Babylon. That's Genesis 12. This is where God first appeared to Abraham in Cana and renewed the promise of giving the land to him and his descendants. This is where Abraham built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. This is where Jacob came safely when he returned with his wives and children from his sojourn with Laban. This is where Jacob brought a piece of land from a Canaanite named Hamor for 100 pieces of silver. This is in Genesis 33. This is where Jacob built an altar to the Lord and called it El Elo Israel. And this established a connection between Jacob and what became known as Jacob's well. Genesis 30, verse 20 says, and then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel, the God of Israel. It was a name bestowed by Jacob on this altar when he erected it facing the city of Shechem. Sychar, or Shechem, which was also a place where Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, was raped, and the son of Jacob massacred, and the men of the city in retaliation. That's in Genesis 34. Why did I go through all that and tell you about the history briefly about this place? It's significant. It's really a significant place. There's some really cool things that happened there. But the Lord told me that, you know what? As we'll read later, and I'll touch on it more, it's not about the place. We think about coming to church on Sunday, and I'm not downgrading that, don't get me wrong, right? But it's not about the place. It's about who's got place in your heart, right? We can preach the gospel anywhere, and we should. We'll move back to that later when I get to that part of the story. But we're back to John 4. We're going to mainly, that'll be our scripture, so I would keep your finger there. John 4, verses 7 through 9. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." So let's look at some facts about this, you know, some things that we can look at that I think Jesus used to discern. First of all, it says that it was high noon, right? It was very uncommon and unusual for people to go draw water at a well at noon. It's the hottest part of the day. Typically, they would go in the early morning and the evening. It also says most of the time when you look through Scripture, the women would go draw the water typically, and they usually went in groups. This woman from Samaria, was there by herself. Right? It comes to brings to this question to my mind, why at this time, and why was she alone? Adam Clark writes in his commentary, he says, "The Jews say to those who wish to get wives went to the wells where young women were accustomed to come and draw water, and it's supposed that women of ill fame frequented such places also." So a woman that was looking for a husband would go, or a husband would go to the well to find a wife. Remember the story, was it Jacob, I believe? That's in my notes here. You know what? I'll come back to that. No, I'm sorry. It's a member of how Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, and they went to the well, and he actually prayed and said, "Father, if this is what this woman does, then I'll ask her to be Isaac's wife." And the story goes on from there, and you know, she offers to feed or to water the camels for him, and it follows exactly what he prayed out. You know, so the servant went to the well looking for a wife for Isaac. But we got to remember, we're talking about evangelism and how to evangelize. There's some subtleties in here I want you to see. You know, like I said, there's 9 bullet points, but this isn't a comprehensive list. I just charge you to read through this scripture and see what God opens up to you. The first thing I point is that I think Jesus used discernment. He took notice of something that was odd or out of the ordinary to use an opportunity to evangelize. He saw this opportunity, this woman, at an odd time, by herself, right? Standing at the well, possibly needing something. I don't know. The scripture doesn't say that, but I think he had the same question. Why is she here? Why is she here alone in the heat of the day drawing this water? You know, I think as a tool that we can use, we can see a need. You know, we don't have to over-spiritualize this. You know, I don't have to get a word of knowledge from God to know that someone has a need that needs to be met, or that something's out of the ordinary. You know, you can see that with your own two eyes. And sometimes people tell you that. Take those opportunities we get dealt. You see someone who's sick, or someone who's hurting, or someone who has a physical need. Use that as an opportunity to evangelize. So secondly, I need to point out that Jesus didn't let cultural, social, or economical differences hinder his mission. I know we all know this, but you know, this woman was a Samaritan. She was a Jew. He was a Jew. She was a woman, and he was a man. Jewish men don't talk to women. I found this little snippet, I loved it. It said, the strict rabbis forbade a rabbi to greet a woman in public. A rabbi might not even speak with his own wife, daughter, or sister in public. Can you imagine that? That's the way that their culture was? There were even Pharisees who were called bruised and bleeding Pharisees because they shut their eyes when they saw a woman on the street and walked into walls and houses. I thought that was funny. Our culture's a little different, but let's take this a different level, right? We're talking about man, woman. What about black, white? Or what about a Hmong or an Asian? You know, and I'm not saying that anybody's doing this. I'm just showing you that this didn't stop Jesus from ministering to anybody, right? So we looked at, don't let those cultural differences or that stop us. The last thing that he showed me in this part of the scripture was Jesus gave her a task. He said, get me a drink. In verse 7, he says, get me a drink. Why is this significant? You know, it took me a lot of years to realize this, and I saw... I'm going to tell you a little story. When we were in Grandy, Pastor Dan Lewis and Marta Lewis, you guys know Pastor Dan and Marta, some of you do probably. When they first started and they were going to come up there and help us in Grandy before we closed the church, they did one thing that just blew my socks off. There's a little boy, he's 8, 9 years old, and he's a wild one, at the best. And they went to him and said, can you do me a favor? I need somebody to do me a favor every Sunday. I said, I need you to go to the refrigerator, get a bottle of water, and put it in the pulpit for Pastor Dan. Simple task, right? I mean, how simple is that? You could have a 4-year-old do it. He was so excited to come into church and be able to help every Sunday. This is why Jesus said, give me a drink. He invited her in to an interaction, to be in part of something. We can do that. Simple things. Sometimes it's easier to do the simple things yourself than it is to ask somebody else to do the simple things. But you will get more out of it by asking them to be part of the simple things, because simple things lead to greater things. All right, back to scripture, back to the Bible. John 4, verse 10, we're starting at verse 10. I'm going to move on to my next point. John 4, verse 10 through 15. Jesus then answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, as well as his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks from this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." We see in this scripture passage here again, there's some more principles that we can draw on. I keep stressing that these are tools to equip us to evangelize. Are they all going to work in this same order? Maybe, sometimes. I have a testimony I'm going to share at the end of this that actually, it pretty much followed this path. So point number four, Jesus draws a woman into conversation. In verse 10 and 12, he starts to dialogue with her, just talking with her. He made her curious about the things of God. He says, "If you knew the gift of God." He made her curious about who Jesus is. He said, "Who is it who says to you?" And he made her curious about what he could give her. He would have given you living water. He's dialoguing with her. Now, we got to make sure that we're not trying to dialogue us. We want to make sure that Jesus is the center when we're talking and sharing, right? Jesus is the living water. We want to make her curious about Jesus. We want to tell her about the things of God. Her, him. I'm not going to say any more pronouns. Ain't going to happen. There's some pretty interesting a concept here that was highlighted to me, and it really kind of talks about our Christian walk, maybe, or a tool that we can use. If you knew, you would have asked him. Or should I say it this way? If you knew, you would have prayed more. Because isn't praying asking, communicating with God? If you truly knew the gift of God, the things of God, and what he could give you, would you not ask more? Point number five, Jesus talks about what he has to offer. He piques her interest. He says, I have living water, right? The Holy Spirit. And out of it, out of your belly will flow, later on he talks about in John, out of your belly will flow these rivers of living water. And they lead to everlasting life. You know, Jesus isn't over-spiritualizing this and going through the spiritual laws and all the spiritual gifts. And he's just putting this in, that this water that you drink of will make you not thirst forever, right? And I think this woman had a really good understanding of this by reading and studying some stuff out here. I think she really knew what living water was. In the area that this well is at, it stands between two mountains. I'm not going to try to pronounce them, but they're there. And they say that there's all kinds of artesian wells in the area. Does anybody know what an artesian well is? Have you ever been up to an artesian well? There's one way north of here that I used to go to as a child or young adult. And it's a pipe stuck in a rock, and the water flows out of it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It is the coldest water you will ever drink. It is the best water you will ever drink, and it never stops flowing. It's always there. They say this area by Jacob's well would have been littered with these. There's tons of them around. So I think this woman really knew what he talked when he talked about living water and not having to draw again. She understood that concept. You know, I don't think they were close enough for them to go to, you know, every day, but or they would have just went to those instead of having to draw down a deep, huge hole. But Charles Spurgeon, I don't quote him a lot, but this he said something that really kind of struck me. He says, "What does a thirsty man What does a thirsty man do to get rid of his thirst? He drinks." Perhaps there is no better representation of faith in all the world of God than in the Word of God than this. To drink is to receive, to take in the refreshing draught, and all, and that is all. A man's face may be unwashed, but yet a draught of water will remove his thirst. Drinking is such a remarkable, easy thing. It is even more simple than eating. Think about that. Drink. Take a drink. I've had people, Christians, say this to me. Well, I feel thirsty again. I drink, but I feel thirsty. I'm dry. There's nothing left there. I feel parched. I feel separated, distance from God, right? And I guarantee you, if you start to evangelize, people are going to talk like this to you, right? What's the answer? I drank of what Jesus offers, this man says, and I feel thirsty and empty again. The answer is quite simple. Drink again. Right? If you're thirsty, drink again. Remember, these are tools we're using to evangelize, to speak to people. Right? It's not a one-time sip of Jesus that satisfies forever. It's the continual connection with Him. Abiding in the vine, remaining in, constantly drinking of that water, that nutrients, that sustenance that He offers us. Can we do this? Can we do this? Can we talk to people and tell them what Jesus has to offer? I know you can. I'm encouraging you too. And I know you do. I'm just encouraging you a little more. Tools, remember, these are tools. John 4, back to our story. John 4:16-19. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said to him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have said well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." This is a tough one. This was hard for me to talk about this. But Jesus spoke about her sinful life. He talked to her and he said, "You know what? Things aren't right, right? Things are not good." Okay, now time out, right? Point of advice here. The first time you walk up to somebody, don't stand there and chew them out and tell them that they're living a sinful life and that things are bad. And typically that's not a good thing. You're not going to get a good response. Let's look at what we talked about before we get to this point. We talked about what God has to offer: forgiveness, reconciliation, love, you know, all these other things. We can start there. We don't need to go. Now, does that happen sometimes? If you listen to Vern, yes, it does happen once in a while. But that's not the norm. Let's just put it that way. Most people don't evangelize that way unless you're really, really led by the Spirit of God. He tells her that you've had five husbands. And this kind of really just leads us into principle number 7, which we'll get to in a minute. But how does he speak to her about her sinful life? How does he asks her a question, right? He didn't just say, "You're wrong, you're going to hell, you're going to, you know, whatever you can think of." He just asks a simple question. Point number 7. We can see in this scripture that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. If I can emphasize anything today, this is key, right? Be led. Jesus uses a gift of the Spirit. He uses the word of knowledge. He says, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with is not your husband, right? How did he know that? The Holy Spirit. We can do the same thing. Every one of us in here that's born again, filled with the Spirit of God, can use a word of knowledge. Right? Are you seeking the gifts of the Spirit? Not for your glory, not for my glory, not for anybody's, not for River Valley Christian Church's glory, not for RVFM's glory, but it's for His glory. We seek and pursue them. Right? Now, we don't want to make them up, but when the Spirit leads you, go. Right? It really gets your attention when, how did he know that? How did this, she called him a prophet. Says, you must be a prophet, sir. Yes, yep, he was. And more, he was our Savior and Lord. And he didn't do anything that the Father didn't say or do, right? But we have the gifts of Spirit inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit just like he did, that led and guided him. So we can do the same. All right, back to Scripture. We're going to get here all day. Oh, I got plenty of time. I'm good. John 4, verses 20 says through 24 says, our Father worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say in Jerusalem, in this place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. This brings us to the next principle. Jesus talks to her about the kingdom. He's talking to her about things of the kingdom. Luke 9, 1 through 2 says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. But more specifically, Jesus is kind of whittling this down, talking about kingdom things. He whittles it down to one thing. He's talking about worship. Right? Remember earlier, I said the significance of the place of Jacob's well? Jesus is making a distinction here right now that it's not about the place. This is about who's in you, right? It's not on this mountain or that mountain or in Jerusalem. It's about worshiping, and it's about worshiping in spirit and truth. He's setting up some kingdom principles for her to see. He's talking to her about the things of the kingdom of God. Can we do this? Absolutely. All of us, every one of us, even the young'uns can do it. Probably better than some of us older ones that are trained in our ways and have had lots of years. We can talk to people about things of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near to you. John 4, again, back to John 4, verse 25 through 30. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. What I want to show you here is the significance of reaching somebody. Right? Or what I wrote is, what we need to see here is a person who evangelizes goes and tells the whole city. Right? I know some of you probably have heard this before, but it makes an impact statement. What if nobody ever led Billy Graham to the Lord? What if nobody ever led Vern Norton to the Lord? These guys are evangelists, big time. But what if nobody ever led Pastor Jonah to the Lord? He's not out there preaching to 500 people a week, right? Or Marlene, or Jay, or Matt, or I could just add, fill in every name. What if nobody shared with you? Then you couldn't share with anybody else. That's the importance of this. That's the, I mean, and as I see things unfolding in the world, the time is short. I'm not going to put a time on it, but because I just ain't gonna. We are in dark times, but the light's bright in the darkness. The darker it gets, a little tiny flame, you can see it for a long time, long ways, right? We need to take this to the street, you know? But I say street, not many of us are going to go to St. Paul and walk the streets. But every one of you guys here has a sphere of influence that you belong to. Your work. Actually, let me back this up. Start out with your spouse, if you're married. If you're not, you know, then who is your sphere of influence? People at your work, your children could be, better be part of this. I'm going to back that up, right? It doesn't have to be masses, right? Small things. Don't fret small beginnings. I think it has more meaning when you think about it in this term. Small things. Start with the small things. I'm encouraging you. You can do it. The kingdom of God needs to advance. John 4, 34 through 38. Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." This is referring back to, I think, the story of the woman at the well. Jesus sowed one seed, right? He pointed to who the Messiah, who the Christ was, to the woman at the well. And she went back to town. And we'll read the rest of the story. Verse 4, 39 through 42. "And many of the Samaritans at the city believed in him because of the word the woman who testified. He told me all things that I ever did." Right? I don't think he told her everything that he ever did, but she sure perceived it that way. "So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word," his own word. "Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" This woman that was in adultery had been divorced 5 times, just became an evangelist. She caught the vision of the kingdom of God, which is growth, increase. She took that 5-minute exchange with Jesus, and you see a whole city. It says many, but I'm just paraphrasing here. It's the whole city. I'm believing it's the whole city. Wow. It's a good story. What did she do? I think we can see this very applicable way to evangelize. She told Jesus, she told the people in the city the miraculous things that Jesus did. What did she do? She shared her testimony. Simple. "This guy gave me a word of knowledge, and he's the Christ. He's part of. I know he's a prophet, the Christ. She gave him a word of knowledge and an encouragement. Right? I guarantee you there is no one sitting in here that doesn't have a story about how Jesus helped you, delivered you, saved you, blessed you. I could go on and on all day long. Just tell people about it. It really is that simple. I told you I was going to tell you a story about a gal that I worked with. I'm pretty sure none of you will ever meet her, so I can tell the story. As most of you know, I work in a day program. We serve adults with disabilities. And when COVID happened, they closed their facility down and none of our workers were able to come and work. I supervise the workshop. They bag in parts and do things like that and run the shrink wrap machine and shrink wrapping medical parts. And when COVID happened, like I said, all the clients, the participants in our program couldn't come. But all the work that we did needed to get done still. So what happened? The staff got to go to work and do all the work, which usually we just supervise the work, which that's another story, but we'll... So I got an opportunity. I was sitting at a bench. I would take two brackets, a bag of hardware, and two pieces of paper, put them in a Ziploc bag, in a bag, put it in a sealer, seal the bag, and put it in a pile. I did that for 8 straight hours a day for 2 months, because there was only two of us that were doing this job, me and this other gal. You know, usually we have 25 people doing this, so it goes a lot faster, right? But in that time, I started talking to her. I saw that she was hurting, right? We just had conversation. I didn't talk about God. She knew I was a pastor, but I didn't bring it up. And she started asking questions. What about this? What about this? Well, I used to this. And I saw that there was hurt in her life from a previous encounter at another church, which I am sorry to hear that that happens. But I got a chance to minister with her and talk to her and ask her questions about where she was at. And it turns out that she was actually born again, spirit-filled believer. And she had pretty much rejected anything to do with God, right? But through that, just that simple conversation, her asking questions, she asked me one question. She says, well, what do you think? Do you think I'm saved? And I said, I don't know. I said, what do you think? Right? I didn't answer her question. I made her answer her question. This was all led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was all over this thing. Anyways, through this whole time, these month of sitting there talking, she'd ask a question, well, what about this? And I would share, right? And it wasn't like deep theological, you know, stuff. It was simple salvation-based things that we all can grasp, right? And she confessed the other day that she made Jesus her Lord again, and they're starting to pursue going back to church, her and her husband. It made me cry. It was awesome. I was able to, not me, I didn't want to go there. I had the opportunity to talk about Jesus. But it wasn't in a mass setting. It was at a workplace, bagging parts, L brackets and paper. I mean, but look for those opportunities in your life. Where did you in your life are you doing mundane things that you have a chance to communicate? You know, the first thing that comes to your mind is like, well, you shouldn't have been doing that at work, right? It didn't stop me. It didn't slow me down from doing anything that I was doing. It didn't take away from any of my, you know, if I was taking an hour out of my day and being unproductive to go talk to somebody, different story. But I wasn't doing that, right? I just used the time that God had given us. I asked questions as Jesus did. There was definitely words of knowledge and words of wisdom inside of it. And that she is in a different place now. You know, the reason I share that is because that's probably the least thing on my mind. I am not an evangelist. I'm not outgoing. I wasn't outgoing. There we go. Got to change it. We got to speak in faith. So I just encourage you. Talk to people. Share. God's got a plan. And it's good. And it's big. So let's pray. Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you that your name is glorified in this church, in this building, in this body, Lord. I thank you that they are all seeking you on a deeper level, Lord. Father, I pray for a boldness to speak your word and your truth and to share their testimonies of how you have worked in their lives, Lord, that others might see and respond and then hear the true word that you speak to them, Lord, and get saved, Father. So we thank you and we praise you that your power is in here. Your word is power. You are power. Your presence is power. And wherever we go, whatever we put our feet to and our mind to, Lord, because you have blessed it, you have ordained it, your word has called it forth, Lord, we just thank you and we praise you that those things will come to pass, Lord, and we pursue and we seek them with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, just as we pursue you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.